But I hope that that won't put us off today as we come to this 13th chapter of John's Gospel, and that the Lord will help us. In the chapter 13, right through to 17, we come to a complete new focus in this book. The public ministry of the Lord is very much over. We saw that at the end of chapter 12, and we noted how the Lord was addressing mainly the people of the city of Jerusalem, and he was wrapping up, he was summarizing so much of his ministry on earth. Well, here in chapter 13, there is a private audience with his disciples. And right through these next five chapters is a very unique window into that personal ministry of the Lord to his 12 disciples. And you have things recorded here that are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They are unique to this Gospel of John. And these, therefore, are five very powerful chapters in the Bible, and there is teaching here that is not only unique, but it is personal, and it's applicable. And I would say that in the history of the Lord's church, these chapters have revolutionized many lives, especially when you think of the Lord Jesus teaching, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And it was chapters like that that changed the whole life of men like Hudson Taylor and others who were totally sold out to the service of God. And so my prayer as we move into this new section is that every one of us will find a much deeper relationship with our Lord Jesus as we learn of how the Lord treated personally these 12 disciples. Now, verse 1 sets the tone, and it shows how the Lord loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end. This is a remarkable statement. Now, it says here that he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own. Now, I want you to underline that. He loved his own. We could say his own sheep, his own elect people, those for whom he was now soon to die. And it's for his own that he now sets himself to minister. And we're told that he loves them right to the end. How valuable to be included in the list of the Lord's own to belong to Jesus. And of course, this is John's record of the ministry of the Savior to his disciples and to all who belong to the Lord Jesus. If these words do not thrill our hearts, I don't know what would. There is a great depth to this statement, and there is comfort to every child of God through the rigors of our Christian life and discipleship. Because these disciples were now facing some very trying times. The Lord would be arrested, he would be crucified, and then he would ascend to be with the Father, and the Lord would leave many promises with his disciples, and they must cling to these promises when they go out to preach the gospel in a very hostile world. Now, you'll note in verse 1 that this was the night of the Passover, but strangely, there's not a word about the Passover. The Passover is mentioned just as a time marker. It is to help us to see how these things fit in. But there's no detail given whatsoever about how the Lord administered it, what symbols were used, how they administered to one another in this event. Not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark and Luke, but John, he passes by this signal event. And of course, we wonder why. Why would John leave out the details of this night in which the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper? The answer is we don't really know. J.C. Ryle has suggested that the Lord may have done so, or John may have done so, to teach us that communion is not the all-in-all of the Christian life, that the Christian life cannot be reduced to mere ceremonies, that the Christian life is really a relationship between the Lord's people and Christ himself, his own, that very personal love that flows out of the heart of the Savior into the hearts of his own people. Now, laying aside the communion service with the 12, the Lord went on to demonstrate something very dramatic with his own, his 12 disciples, and that is to wash their feet. Now, there's something very amazing, something that has a shock factor to it. I don't think any one of these disciples expected this, that the Lord would actually take a basin of water, an apron, and begin to wash their feet one by one. But it is a demonstration of the Lord's personal love for his own disciples. He says that he loved them, he loves them to the end, and now in this personal way, he demonstrates that love. Now, of course, his death on the cross would be the ultimate demonstration of his love. But here on this night, is he would impress upon his disciples, not just by words, and certainly not empty words, but that as he would press upon his disciples the claims of his love upon their hearts, he takes that towel, that water, and begins to wash their feet, to burn into their hearts the truth that he will love them to the end. He will love them to the end of life's journey. Whatever path they have to take, whatever trials and troubles they face, the Lord will love them right to the end. He will love them to the end of their service. These are the men that are now going to become the apostles who will turn the world upside down and be the mission to evangelize the world. And the Lord will love them all the way in the mission of their work. He will also love them to the end of the world. His love will never fail. And on that great day when the trumpet sounds, he will raise up his own and he will love them to the very end. And so this act of foot washing is a demonstration of the Savior's love for his own. Now, I've got a few things to say about this. And the first thing is that it's a demonstration by his amazing humility. Amazing humility. This was the work of a gracious host. It was commonly practiced in these times that visitors to an event or guests to a home would have a basin of water provided, a towel provided, where guests may wash their feet. And sometimes they may do it themselves, or the guests may wash one another's feet. But for the host to actually stoop down and to wash the feet of his guests, that would be outstanding humility. Now, if you look at verse 2, you'll notice that there is a great emphasis upon this act. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, think of how events are unfolding in a timeline here. This is the last week. This is the Passover night. The feast is on. And it was during that communion, that institution of communion, that Satan's suggestion comes into the heart of Judas. And at that moment, Jesus, being fully aware of it, it says, Jesus knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Here is the Lord in the midst of this, and he has all the Father's authority, all the Father's welfare in his mind. And yet, at that point, he rises from the supper and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. This is exceeding and outstanding humility. And the Lord seized this last opportunity, these precious fleeting moments with his own disciples, to burn into their hearts a picture of his own abiding, unfailing love for them. And this is an example of tremendous humility. Why? And as Bible students, that's the question we always ask. You never stop asking why. Why? Why did the Lord do that? Why did the Lord say that? Well, he was putting into action what he stated in words. He said that he loved his own and loved them to the end. Now he's letting that be seen. And it is really true that the Lord loves his own to the end. These are not empty words. Let no man fear of trusting in the Savior's love. And there's always a battle for that. And there's always the question mark. Can you really trust this man, Jesus? Can you really put your full hope in his promises? Or are they just empty words? Here these disciples were learning that they could rest in the unfailing love of Jesus, the Son of God. Now we truly have a great Savior for sinners. Those who are his own are mightily privileged and blessed, and they will find a place in the loving heart of the Savior. And every professing Christian can take hope in that. That ought to comfort your heart. Whatever you may be facing in this old world of trouble, just to know that Jesus' love is a constant, unfailing, undiminished love. He loves to the very end. Now, in answering the question why did Jesus do this? I have to take you now to verse 15. And Jesus said to his own disciples, "For I have given you an example." So it's a display of his humility, but it's also an example to these disciples who are going to be left behind, who are going to be depending upon one another, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So, our Christianity, unlike every other religion in the world, is to be known by humility in the heart of each believer. If someone says, "I'm a Christian," there ought to be some of the leaven of humility in that person's life. We are willing to deny ourselves, to stoop, to minister to the needs of our fellow believers. This is like the 11th commandment, where the Lord says later in this same night, in these five chapters of personal interview, and he says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." And so the Lord is laying on a very clear demonstration and giving an example of how Christians ought to behave to one another by sacrificial, self-denying service to our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, do we take this literally and practice foot washing literally? Where's the basin? I don't see the basin today. Has anyone got the water ready? Are we going to have a foot washing in our church services? What we find in the New Testament that this was never repeated literally. In any of the epistles, any of the church letters that were written, There was never an appeal or a command to wash one another's feet. And this is not literal, but rather the spirit of it, the intent, the attitude of the Christian, is that we should be ready to do the lowest, most menial, and self-deprecating act that we might have an opportunity to display our love and our interest in fellow believers. The closest thing that I find in the rest of the New Testament are in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5:5, where he commands the Christians, be clothed in humility. Now, again, that's not literal because you're not wrapping garments around yourself. But when Peter says, be clothed with humility, he says, let that become part and parcel of your Christian life. Let that be constantly displayed in your Christian life. On this, J.C. Ryle wrote these words, and I want to quote them because they get to the heart of the matter. And while we do not take this foot washing literally, that we should wash one another's feet with actual water, yet there is a message here. And J.C. Ryle says, our Lord would have us love each other so much that we should delight to do anything which can promote their happiness. We ought to rejoice in doing kindnesses, even in little things. We ought to count it a pleasure to lessen sorrow and multiply joy, even when it costs us some self-sacrifice and self-denial. And this is the mind of the Master. This is the call of our Christian discipleship. And it's as real in the 21st century as in the first century. We are to be known in our deeds of kindness and our acts of self-denying service one to another. And this humility reaches all levels of Christianity. Boys and girls, you can do this. The oldest Christian can do this. The busy Christian can still do this. Housewives can do this. Business people can do this. This is a marker of every professing Christian that we are, to put it in the term of this setting, foot washers, willing to serve one another. Why did Jesus do this? To show his own humility and to be an example to us. The question is, will we follow in his footsteps? Will we live that kind of Christian life? Or will we insist, no, I'm a prince, I'm a king, others must serve me? That's not Christianity. That's not the fruit of the gospel. Now, secondly, I move on here, and we come down to verses 4 and 5. The Lord demonstrated his love by his personal service. The Lord did not do this in the abstract, not in theory, but he personally got up from that supper. He got up from the table. He took the towel. He got the basin of water, and he got right down to laying hold upon the feet of each one of those disciples. Indeed, in verses 4 and 5, you will see seven parts to this process. Number one, if you look at verse 4, he rose from the table. Secondly, he laid aside his garments. That would have been his outer garments. And no doubt they would have been defiled by the washing process. And these were dirty feet, by the way. In those days, they wore open sandals. They walked on roads that were dusty and dirty. And even if it was just a kilometer or a mile or two to this event, these guests would be arriving with very dusty, dirty feet. These disciples did not have what we would call beautiful feet. They were wrinkled and they were gnarled with the use of time and walking. And yet the Lord took himself down to that level. We're also told in that verse 4 that he took a towel and he girded himself. He made it into an apron, the very scene of a serpent. Then he poured water into a basin. He did everything himself. He had no helpers. He began to wash the disciples' feet. That's number 6. And then number 7, when he finished washing, he wiped those feet with the towel or that was wrapped around him as an apron. And you can see the personal attention to every aspect of this work. The Lord undertook this humble service personally. He wanted to do it himself because this was his advertisement. This was his action statement. I mean what I say, that I love my own and I love them unto the end. And no doubt he could have commanded the disciples, or he could have set up some arrangement where they would be washing one another's feet. But the Lord did it all, and he did it one by one personally. Now, this too is our example, because we're not off the hook when we tithe. We're not off the hook when we support in some other way. This Christian life of service is going to cost you your personal engagement, your personal action. You cannot be a disciple of Christ in a proxy manner by having others do this kind of work for you. You must show up. You must roll up your sleeves. You must get into the action of this work. Now, in our days, we're living in what we would call the convenience age, and everything is prepackaged and ready to go and made as easy as possible. But we must remember that as Christians, we're still living in the Christian age of real-time service. And we must seek out those opportunities where we can minister with such acts of kindness, where we follow our Lord's example and say, aha, this is my opportunity. I'm not going to allow anyone else to get into this. I'm going to be there and I'm going to help. Now, it might be giving a ride to church. It might be providing a meal for someone who is sick or even in hospital. Maybe giving a ride to a medical appointment or helping out in a family situation. And you ask, can I help? You seek ways to help. You put it on your calendar and you said, I must do that. This is my opportunity to demonstrate my Christian testimony, that I just don't speak or pray or tell someone, well, I'll pray for you, but rather you get into the midst of serving. Now, as you know, I've been at the hospital a number of times this week, and I took opportunities to just talk with people and visit around and give out literature to people in the hospital. But you know, there are many hospitals in the world where, apart from the basic medical attention, there is no laundry, there is no food provided, and all that practical aid that is required for the sick and suffering has to be provided by family or friends or neighbors. And so there would be this constant flow of people into those hospitals to give assistance, and it would require a lot of time and effort. And there are some churches in these countries, and they use that opportunity to become their Christian witness, to go into those medical centers and hospitals and to just lend help, to encourage, comfort, and to perhaps feed the sick and the dying. The church used to be involved in many practical means of ministry. And I fear that in our society, the church is becoming very sanitized, and it's almost drawing away from the great needs that are in the world around us. But when you start looking for them, you'll find them over and over. And we need to be intuitive and find ways to serve our fellow believers and those that are in need, that we might be a Christian witness to them. Now, of course, we must pray for them. We must have them on our hearts and bring them to the Lord. But then we must do as Jesus said. And he He says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And so this is a very powerful call to make our Christianity practical and real, relevant, serving one another more than just a clap on the back, more than just a handshake, but real-time service. Now, what over these recent weeks could you point to as a part of your Christian service for the Lord? I leave that question with you, and may it prompt you to seek opportunities. One more thing I look at here today, and that is that Jesus' love is demonstrated by his gospel acceptance. Now, that heading is to help the preacher. It keeps me on track on this theme of Jesus displaying his love. And I use the word gospel acceptance, because when you get down to verse 8, you will see poor Peter, he's all confused. Peter is at, this is his worst hour. He announces to the Lord in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. And here is Peter in something of his self-confidence, and it is a statement that he's not going to reduce himself or have the Lord reduced to wash his feet. He doesn't need that. And you'll see there in verse 8, the Lord answering this, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, no fellowship with me. And this meant that everyone needs cleansing. Everyone needs that work of washing away the dust of the world and those sins that beset us. That's the lot of every Christian. Now, as I said, Peter, this is his worst hour, because it gets worse as you read on. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. You can see the pendulum swinging now. He first of all says, "Not you're not going to wash me. You're not going to do this to me." And then the Lord says, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter swung the other side, and he said, well, then you gotta wash me all together. And the Lord had to bring the pendulum back again. And so you'll see the Lord speaking to him in verse 10. He that is washed is clean every whit. And here the Lord assured Peter that he was accepted, that he was washed from his sins, and he was right with God. The only thing that needed to be washed was his feet. And so we learn here that salvation is a one-time deal. There is only one justification, and the Christian doesn't need to be saved each and every day all over again. And once the Lord declares his love for us, it's unending, unfailing. Peter was acting as if the Lord would receive him today, cast him off tomorrow, and receive him again. No, that's not how the Christian lives his Christian life. We enjoy our acceptance in the Lord. And I use that word deliberately, acceptance. As our hymn put it, accepted am I in my beloved. And that's the position of the Christian. But there is this matter of our dusty feet. And that brings us to Jesus' love demonstrated by his daily cleansing of believers. What was this washing for, this feet washing? It speaks of the believer's walk. It's not our salvation, it's our walk. And no Christian can walk through this world and not get defiled by the dust, the grime, the sin of this world. We live in a world where sin is all around us, and every step we take, we are in danger of being defiled. But the Lord knows that. And the Lord makes provision for the washing of our feet as Christians. And every day we must confess our need of fresh cleansing, of being washed again from the defilement of the world, that we might enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord. Now, what our Lord Jesus said to Peter in verse 8, Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That means no fellowship with me. Do you remember how Mary and Martha, Mary chose the good part? What was that good part? Sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word, having fellowship with him. And so this word part means fellowship. And the Lord Jesus was saying to Peter, except I wash you from the filth of this world, you have no fellowship with me. And so the Christian needs constant daily washing that we might maintain our personal fellowship with the Lord. What a wonderful hope and strength this gives us. Now in 1 John 1, we have very familiar verses which say that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship. And this is the sanctifying, purifying work of the Lord in his own. They are already his own. And because he loves his own, he is willing, ready, and has made provision to cleanse us and to keep us clean, even while we are in this world. And so, the Christian who is already bathed totally, washed completely in the blood of Jesus, doesn't need to be saved again and again, but does still need the daily cleansing from the filth of the world. And might I say, this is the way to victory in your Christian life. This is the way that you learn, I am accepted, but I also need to deal with the world and its impact upon me. And I must let nothing interrupt my personal close fellowship with the Lord. Now, I must say on Peter's defense, having bashed him a little bit, I must say in his defense that when Peter was called back by the Lord, he obeyed instantly. The good thing about Peter and all his impetuosity is that he could take correction. And as the Lord spoke to him, then he submitted to this washing of his feet. He enjoyed the ministry of the Lord to him. And here is a great example for us, that when we get it wrong, turn to the Lord and he will be gracious. And this is also how we should care for our brothers and sisters. Sometimes our brothers and sisters get a notion, and they think they're all right, we're all wrong, and we have to pull them back. But we should do it as the Lord Jesus did, that we might bring them back into fellowship, back into blessing, back into walking in the light of the Lord. And so your spiritual growth must be my passion, and the well-being of every Christian here must be the personal interest of every Christian as we serve one another. This should be your reason to throw your weight into the life of the church, to care for the people of God. In a sense, those who say, well, I'm just going to stay up outside, I want to be on the fringe. In a sense, you're saying, I don't need to be washed. I don't need to be a part of this foot washing. I'm okay. And I'm not interested in the needs of God's people. I'm just keeping my distance. But the Lord Jesus gave us an example, and we must follow through that we may ever, always serve one another and do it for Christ. Do it for his name and his glory, and for the privilege of ministering to the saints.